Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin to read at verse 19. The end of one year and the beginning of the next is a natural time to take stock. Taking stock is not really an easy thing to do. One reason that is so is because the heart and the mind that is taking stock and analyzing life can be unaware of blind spots, of idols, of cultural assumptions and pressures that are driving us. Some of you may be aware of this quote by Nigel Marsh that kind of indicates this kind of blindness. He says, "There are thousands and thousands of people out there leading lives of quiet, screaming desperation, where they work long, hard hours at jobs they hate to enable them to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't like." Well, Christians are not immune to this. We have an enemy, the devil, that is a liar, an arch deceiver who knows our weaknesses, that is our pride, our lust, our greed, who, according to 2 Corinthians, seeks to corrupt us from the simplicity that is in Christ, and who therefore tempts us with 1,000 distractions and 1,000 and false and empty things to live for. So at the beginning of this year, it's good to ask ourselves, are we living intentional lives? Do we rightly see what's worth living for? And we aim for that on purpose as we live. And we let that aim color and dictate all the to-dos that make up our daily existence. Well, into such a worthy question and process, the Lord Jesus speaks the truth. The passage before us is really a good one to ponder and to keep before us as we assess the direction of our lives and set our sights for 2017. So I want us to read this together, Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is a word for money or possessions, okay? So that the whole idea, not just particularly one thing, but just the whole idea of our material things. So money or possessions. Another word that I want to make clear to you here, because it comes now into the rest of the reading, is the word thought in verse 25. "Take no thought." Well, it doesn't mean don't think about it. The idea of thought here is the idea of being anxious or worried. And most translations actually will translate that, "do not worry" or "don't be anxious for." Okay, so when you hear this word thought, because I think it's 5 times between here and the end of the passage, understand that that's what it's saying. Anxiety, worry. So now again to verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We'll end our reading there at verse 34, and with the word of God open before us, let's now ask the Lord's help as we consider his truth. Let's pray. O gracious God and blessed Father, we come into your presence now. And Father, we are in the grand scheme of things, in the great eternal perspective, Lord, we were born yesterday and will die tomorrow. Lord, what is our life? It's like a vapor that is just here for a brief time and is gone forever. But Father, this is the only life that is our life. This is the only life that we have with which our eternity is determined. Father, this is the only life in which we have opportunity to know Jesus Christ as Savior and King. And so, O God, we ask you now that you will send your Spirit, that you will quicken us, that, Father, we start 2017 by the leading of the Spirit with eyes full of Jesus Christ, and that, Father, we live this year that way. So we ask you now that you will send your Spirit, that you will quicken us, that, Father, you'll give us life, that you will take your word today. And, Father, I ask you specifically, apply it individually, specifically to what each of us need individually. Father, I pray that you will minister the truth to us and that we will get it. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see this day. Give us, O God, hearts that are ready to believe. And O grant us, Father, that we will today know that we have heard the speaking voice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm calling the message this morning, How to Live and Not Live in 2017. Now, that's a little ambiguous, but that's on purpose. I'll explain later. But I want to cover the entire passage, but under three areas of consideration, and they are these. The futility of worry. Eternal reasons to trust. And then the heart of the matter. So let's begin with the futility of worry. And right in the middle of this passage, in verse 27, Christ asks a rhetorical question. He asks a question made to make us think and to make a point. In verse 27, he says this, Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now you understand a cubit was a standard of measurement back then. And he is saying this, he's saying, which of you, you know, by worrying and by being anxious, and that's this word thought here, which of you by worrying over the thing can actually make yourself grow? You can't do it, right? It's something that is impossible. It's outside your control. And that's the point. So much of what we worry about is actually outside our control, but never outside God's. And so here, the Lord makes a very simple point. Worry accomplishes nothing, not a thing. It is powerless. It is a waste of life. I think a little over a year ago, it was 2015, there was a Tom Hanks movie that came out called Bridge of Spies. And it was kind of interesting to me because I remember in the 60s hearing about Gary Powers. And Tom Hanks was a lawyer who was a business lawyer. And it's kind of an interesting side story how this guy got put on this case. But he was actually asked to defend a Russian spy who had been caught. And so, you know, for the Russian spy, and in fact, you know, one of the reasons that they got him to do it is they figured this is kind of a slam dunk thing, but Tom Hanks took it seriously. But in the course of working with this Russian spy, this prisoner who was very tight-lipped, you know, who didn't give away anything, very stoic, you know, not much emotion at all. And so at several points, Tom Hanks goes, I don't get it, you know, look at you, how come you're not anxious and not, you know, troubled and not, you know, writhing, because this could be death for you. And that's what it looked like for most of the time. And so, you know, in answer to this, you know, why are you not anxious? He would ask it, the guy, just look up at him and say, will it help? You know, will it accomplish anything? Will it actually do any good for my situation? And it won't. It's a very simple answer. It will not help. And it can do nothing, that worry, that anxiety, it can do nothing but rob you and me of peace and of joy, cripple you into not being able to function, make you irritable and unable to be of help to those around you. That's all it accomplishes. That anxiety, oh, it has fruit, but it's not good. It's not good fruit. It doesn't do anything we really need or really want. And all because you're borrowing trouble from something that has not happened. Borrowing trouble, in most cases, from something totally outside your control. And, you know, it makes me think of that expression in the scriptures, touch not the unclean thing. Because in 2 Timothy, we read, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's not ours. So that worry, that anxiety, it's not ours. So don't touch it. Leave it where it is. It's not something worth living with and living for. And when it comes to worry, the devil has a really clever deception that he uses specifically on Christians. And this has been one that I've been nailed on many, many times. And it's this idea. He whispers this idea in our minds. Well, wait a second. If I'm not worrying about this, then the Lord will think I'm not taking it seriously. I have to worry so he'll know. And so he'll help me. You know, it's as if worry has this benefit of, well, at least God knows I'm taking it seriously. And that's a good thing. You know, that will impress him. But of course, that whole line of thinking just throws the gospel right out the window. You're trying to earn God's blessing and help, the blessing and help he gives us freely because of the Lord Jesus Christ, by being anxious. And of course, all the damage that the anxiety does to us and to those around us. And so the Lord is the one who says, cast all your care on him, for he cares for you. That's his word. That's what he tells us to do. He tells us, cast it off yourself and onto him. So we have the warrant of the Lord himself not to worry, not to be anxious. He says, cast all your care on him who cares for you. And so the Lord Jesus here tells us it's useless, it's futile, it's counterproductive. But he also adds to that what you can do instead. And that brings us to the second point. Eternal reasons to trust. Because beginning at verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ reasons with us. He takes us through a series of reasonings, okay? A reasoning process in this whole thing meant to in a sense, open us to the light. So he takes us through this reasoning process as to why we have no cause to worry and we have every cause to trust. So let's work through it in this passage. So beginning at verse 25, the Lord Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? And once again, take no thought, anxious thought. In other words, do not worry, do not be anxious about these things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on, what you will wear. Don't be anxious about any of these. Now, one thing that I think is pretty significant is the words that he ends this verse with. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Because what the Lord is saying there by those words is this. These things are not your life. These things are not your identity. These things are not your destiny. They don't make up who you are. Well, it's my welfare. The Lord says, this is not it. This is not what your welfare boils down to. They are necessary, but they are not eternally important. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes because you may question it, but let me say it again. They are necessary, but they are not, in the eyes of God, eternally important. All right, we'll come back to that. But this is so because the living God, your Creator, your Father, Christ keeps reminding us, has given them a place but has made Himself responsible for them in your life. Yes, they are there. Yes, they are real issues. Yes, we cannot help but give attention to them. But the Lord says, I have made Myself responsible for them. And so we go on into verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. All right, so one of two examples that He's going to give. The first one is the fowls of the air. Okay? They don't have to reap. They're not worried. You know, they don't have to sow. They don't have to gather it up into barns and hope it's enough to get them all the way through the winter. They don't do any of that. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. That's what Christ says. And then He asked this question. Are you not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? And it's interesting because this is just general. This is the fowls of the air. But later in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ says, are not two sparrows sold for one farthing? It's like a penny. Okay? Can you not? I mean, are they not just so common, so inexpensive, so thoughtlessly purchased that for one farthing you can get two of them? But then if you go later into Luke's gospel, in Luke's gospel where Christ says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? In other words, for an extra penny, we'll throw in an extra bird. You know, they're just that worthless. And yet, what does He say here in this passage? Your Father feeds them. And in Luke, you know what He says? Not one of them, not one of them is forgotten of God. Not one. And here the Lord Jesus Christ asks this question for you to answer with your heart. Are you not much better than they? Are you not worth so much more than they are, even though not one of them falls to the ground without the Lord knowing? Not one of them is forgotten of God. He is the one who's responsible to feed them. And yet here the Lord Jesus says, you are worth so much more than they are. See, one of the basic truths of the gospel that the devil wants us to forget is that you are valuable to God. You matter to Him. You are precious to Him. End of story. That's just truth. That's reality. That's why Jesus came and lived and died. You remember the words of the prophet, he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. I mean, what an expression. Anybody touches you, touches and you know, I mean, it's pretty easy. I've done the test, you know, with a whole lot of kids just for fun. You know, you swipe across their face and dare them not to flinch. And they flinch every time. You can't help it. Why? Because everything in you is protecting this incredibly sensitive part. And here the Lord takes that very reality, that image, and gives us a lesson with it and says, he that touches you touches the most sensitive part of my existence. Wow. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us. You think of those words there in Matthew 7. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give those good things to those who ask Him? If you have ever felt, if you feel the intensity of the desire to protect and love and provide for your children, it ain't nothing compared to the living God. If you, being evil, know how to do these things, feel these things, how much more shall your perfect, without evil, Father in heaven give good things to those? You see, there's this powerful truth, this reality of who we are in His sight that undergirds this confidence with which the Lord tells us, worry is a waste of life. You don't need to do it. Because this is what's true of how your Father thinks of you. But then he goes on to the second example in verse 28. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, and remember, Solomon, it appears from what the Bible says, was not just the wisest man in all the world, but he became the richest man in all the world, the richest man in history. And he says, I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then he says this, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is so useless, virtually, which is today exists and tomorrow is cast into the oven to light a fire, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Is he going to take such thought and such care? And I mean, pick up any book of any part of God's creation. And look at the animal kingdom, look at the birds, look at the fish, and go ahead and look at those flowers, the variety, the amazing ways that God creatively thought up to clothe the grass of the field, to make these beautiful things. And Jesus Christ says, if He put that kind of attention and effort into that, is He going to leave you without what you need? Is that conceivable? See, again, these are rhetorical questions to make us stop and get it. No. He is going to do for us exactly what we need. He is going to take care of us. And then he reasons still further, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, parenthetically here, rightly so, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. These are the people who do not have me as a heavenly Father. Yeah, it makes sense that they got to worry about those things. But it makes no sense that you would. None whatsoever. That's what they must worry about. But it is what is not intended for you to worry about. And then the clincher in the end of verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. You remember Moses when God is meeting with him at the burning bush and he's going to send him to go and to get the Israelites out. And Moses has 1,000 reasons why he's not the right choice, you know. And he starts complaining and you know, he just round after round. You wonder why he dares keep saying these things to God, but he does. And at one point God says this, certainly I will be with you. That's the end. Certainly, I will be with you. You don't think I'm going to send you and not go with you. That rules out of hand all your arguments, you see. End of story, as we say. But that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. If He knows this, it's part of your welfare. Surely He will meet that need. He's not going to take care of these sparrows and know their need. He's not going to clothe the grass of the field, all the flowers and all of that. And He's certainly not going to know that you have need and do nothing about it. He will meet the need of His people. And once again, we have a heavenly Father who takes specific, personal, and this is the point of Psalm 121 telling us that He never slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't miss a thing. Not a thing. Nothing touches you. Nothing oppresses you. Nothing plagues you. Nothing comes across your path without Him knowing exactly what it means and exactly what you need as a result. You know, this I said just a minute ago, these things are necessary, but they are not eternally important. And the meaning is just this. And you ask, you know, how can something necessary not be important? Well, the point is because it's his concern and not yours, because it doesn't belong in your court, because it's not something he has intended for you to wear on your shoulders. And you see, that leads us then to verses 33 and 34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, here is what is important for you to do. This is what belongs to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him. See, all these things shall be added unto you. He will take care of the rest of that. Verse 34, so be anxious. Let no anxious thought come against you for tomorrow. Instead, every time you have need, every time I have need, we cast that care back on him where it belongs and where he wants it. That's what he's intended. That's what he has desired. No anxious thought for tomorrow. That's his. It's his territory. So what do we say? We say, Father, you know I have need of these things. You know I have a specific need in this area, and I don't know how it's going to be met. I don't know what can be done. This is the difficulty. But you promised to provide my need. I cast it on your shoulders. I obey you and refuse to worry. I refuse to give the time and attention you told me not to give to that. And I turn my thoughts to you, to your love, to your faithfulness, and to all your promises. That's where we live. And if that kind of casting it on him has to take place 100 times a day, do it 100 times a day. Do it 200. Until that's the default. Until that's where you live. Until it just no longer sticks to you. You know, one thing that I have found is that whenever the afflictions that the devil brings against us turn us to the Lord and bring us face to face with him and move us to prayer, they don't really serve his kingdom. They don't serve the devil's work. If he can keep us just worrying about something, just frustrated about it, just troubled in some vague sense, and it doesn't lead us to prayer, the devil is, that's good. That's cloud nine. But as soon as it drives us to the Lord, and so if that becomes our default, if every troubling thought, if every worry, every point of anxiety leads us automatically to say, Lord, it's back. I'm wearing it again. It's on my shoulders and I need to put it on your shoulders again. Lord, I stand here and remember all that you told me is true. You told me, Father, that you take care of your people. You told me you love me. You told me I matter to you. You told me that your welfare is wrapped up in my welfare. You told me that every single need I had was answered, was delivered in Jesus Christ. And all I need do is ask, Lord, here I am, to remind myself and to cast it on you all over again and to ask you to intervene. And I'll tell you, you make that your consistent response, the devil will stop plaguing you in that area, because he's just made you a worshiper, a truster, a seeker of the Savior, and that's not what he wants. Oh, let us do that. You see, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ for you in 2017 is this: nothing outside yourself need control your joy and your peace in Christ. Christ has done his work, and that's enough. That has delivered us in every area. But that brings us then to the heart of the matter. You see, this passage starts with something that lies deeper, something which is foundational to whether you worry or you trust. In verse 19, and let's just go back to the beginning of this section of Matthew, Matthew 6, in verse 19, we read here this: lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, let's stop there for just a second. By the word treasures, and we'll understand in the next 5 or 6 verses, that he is talking about material things. But he's using material things as an example here, because treasures is a really good word. You know, and we see this when he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, treasures represents, and the physical example of money and material things is a good one because that tends to touch us all. But it also stands for all the other treasures that come before our attention, all the other treasures that can be what we worship. And so he uses the material things as an example, but the treasures could be the esteem of others, where we just want to be a rock star, you know? We just want to be, you know, have others just think we're the greatest thing since sliced bread. It could be success, that we reach the pinnacle, we have, you know, met our dream of being successful. It could be relationships exactly as you want them, under perfect control. It could be your comfort and your ease. It could be fleshly fulfillments of some kind, fleshly satisfactions. Anything can enter here and be a treasure, be an idol in effect. And so here the Lord speaks, beginning at verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Don't set your heart here, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. And I think that's a significant thing, where thieves break through and steal. In other words, any kind of earthly idol, any kind of earthly treasure, any of these things that I have just listed off are subject to being blocked or subject to being marred in some way or hindered or not, certainly not providing for you what you want them to provide, because they never can. They never can. They can be taken away. They can be turned to poison. And so the Lord Jesus here by these words is just showing the futility of trying to get satisfaction from anything other than himself, any source outside himself. It's just not going to happen. Only he can satisfy. Only he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one. So don't live for any treasure other than Christ, he tells us. But then he goes on at verse 20. But rather than that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal, where nothing can touch this, where it's going to do you good in every case. And then verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the thing, where is your heart? And folks, you know, if we are taking stock at the beginning of a year, you know, there are good questions to ask ourselves. You know, there's an expression that if you follow the trail of the smoke, you eventually learn where the fire is. And so sometimes it's really good to follow the emotions to see where the idols are. In other words, what is it that crushes and depresses me? What have I therefore kind of made my Savior instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that it takes away my joy and my peace? What is it? Is it anxiety over I'm going to lose my job? Is it financial difficulty or pressure? Is it a relationship that doesn't look what I need it to look like, want it to look like? You see, you find those idols by tracing the smoke of that emotion. For me, sometimes I've had to ask the question, you know, I get something's canceled or something doesn't happen and I get some, you know, quote unquote free time. You know, and many times it's a glorious opportunity to spend time with the Lord that I've been seeking and complaining that I don't have enough time and all of that. And what do? Shoo! To something that feeds my flesh. I go straight to something that cannot profit nor deliver in because it's vain. Why? Because that gripped me more. Because that touched my desire more. Because to that extent, I forgot. To that extent, I made my treasure on this plane rather than this plane. See? So while we're taking stock, these are times when we look at this. Where is my treasure? What is it that moves me? What is it that causes my emotions to go up and down? What is it that drives my desires? What is it that consumes my time? What is it that I have made all important? Those are the questions for where your treasure is, the treasure of your time, the treasure of your attention, the treasure of your desire. Where your treasure is, that is really where your heart is. And so here, he goes on, verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now this is just another way of setting here before us this image. This image of the fact that there may be competing interests, that they don't go well with making Jesus Christ our all in all. That a heart cannot be divided that way. And if what it is we're focusing on is in effect darkness rather than light, it's going to yield the fruit of darkness. It's going to yield the fruit of corruption. You see, if we sow to the flesh, if we sow to the Spirit, we of the Spirit reap life everlasting. But if we sow to the flesh, we of the flesh reap corruption, which is just the slow process of death. That's what corruption is. And the problem with corruption in many cases is it takes place so slowly that we don't really know. We don't really notice how much damage is being done. That's why this is set before us. But then it comes then to verse 24, which is kind of climactic here. The Lord says it very plainly, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and hold to the other, or another way of saying it in a similar vein, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then the Lord says, and again his example is these material things, he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have an eye that is trying to take in the Lord on one hand and take in and desire and seek and value material things on the other. And again, it's whatever that treasure is. You can't serve two of them. See? So that's his message. You cannot have a divided heart. If Jesus Christ is not enough for you and not enough for me, if he's not what we are living for, if it's because then there's an idol of some kind that has captivated our heart. And verse 25 says something really interesting, and I've never seen this before, never noticed this. Verse 25 begins with the word therefore. Now that's tremendously significant, because all that these five verses before have been emphasizing is this idea of where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That you cannot have an idol in the same place as Jesus Christ, that it's all or nothing with him. And so then verse 25, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought, don't be anxious, don't worry. You know what he's saying? He is saying our anxiety and our worry about material things and the things of our welfare is because it is an idol. It's something we're worshiping. In other words, our heart, therefore. He says anxiety over temporal affairs is really idolatry. Our eyes, just like Peter, remember, looked at the waves and stopped looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking at the waves made him sink. So our eyes are on ourselves and our own welfare and not on him. So what's the message of the passage then? Well, it's these words in verse 33. The Lord Jesus Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is wrapped up in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who's our friend, who's our near and dear Savior and Lord, who's our brother. In other words, make him everything and all other things will take care of themselves through him and his watch care. I mentioned earlier the title as being this, How to Live and Not Live in 2017. Well, the ambiguity is this. On the one hand, it's how you don't want to live. That is opposite of how to live. But on the other hand, it is also this. If you seek the idols, you won't be living. It's how to not really be living if we're living for the things of this world, this earth, and our desires. So you see, taking stock of the year, taking stock of our lives, it's going to boil down to individual days and hours. You know, you may have experienced this where you set a great goal. You know, and of course, this is the stuff we laugh at this time of the year because of New Year's resolutions. You know, I ain't going to lose 30 pounds. I'm going to do this, and I'll do the other thing. But the problem is, it's great as a goal and so encouraging and inspiring. But you see, the goal representing a year doesn't do a thing unless it boils down to the next thing to do the next day. Unless it boils down to the individual days and the individual hours and what that dictates for us. In the bulletin today, and if you haven't read it already, I would ask you to read it. There are a couple of devotional thoughts, but the first one is taken from George Mueller's autobiography, and it's a section where he talks about a transformational thing that came into his life. And it was just a thought that he put feet to, put action to, and that was this, that he said he came to learn that for him the first and most important business of any day had to be this, to go into God's presence and to make his soul happy in the presence of the Lord. In other words, to get there and through the Word of God and through prayer and through whatever else it meant, confession and singing and worshiping, whatever it meant, he had to connect with the Lord to remember who he is and who he is, to remember what was true and to make his soul happy in the Lord. And so that's the first and most important business of the day. And I think it should be for all of us. You see, that's the daily and hourly part of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so it's good to take stock and it's good to live intentionally. You know, David did this. Psalm 16, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Because I fix my attention on him, I'm good. He will take care of me. So let's take stock. Let's set the Lord before us, but then let's live in the present. You see, living in the present, it's the only time and the only place, as it were, where you can see and serve and trust and enjoy Jesus Christ. It's right now. It's not in, you know, a scheme for the new year. It's right now. And it's what happens tomorrow. It's what fills days and hours. So may 2017 see the words of the Apostle Paul become a reality in each of us. For me to live is Christ. That may be so. That can be so for you and me. And may the Lord make it so. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed Father and gracious God, we just thank you today for speaking to us where we live. And we thank you, Father, for exposing idols in our hearts, for loving us enough, Lord, not to let us just go on pursuing things which ultimately do us no good. And Father, we pray that you'll give us grace to view our anxieties and our worries as indicators that something else has become more important than the Lord Jesus. That we'll trace the smoke back down to the fire and we will see, oh God, that there is something that has captivated us and become an idol. We pray, Father, that in your mercy you will grant us to see the Lord Jesus is better, greater, more wonderful, more fulfilling than anything this world offers. And we ask you, Father, that we will love him and enjoy him and walk with him and worship him in this coming year. So, Father, thank you for all your goodness and thank you for the grace of Christ that forgives our sins, that overcomes our iniquities. And, Father, thank you for the truth that Christ reasons for us, that you are our Father, that you are bound to do us good. And Father, you know what we have need of, and that you are purposed to provide. So thank you for all your goodness and grace. Lift up the Lord Jesus in our hearts, we pray. And we ask in this coming week, Lord, that we will know sweet, powerful, encouraging meetings with the Lord, where we simply take you at your word, trust you in what you say, that we see him with the eye of faith, and we trust him with all our hearts. So, Father, do this for us, we ask. Answer our prayers. Make 2017 a year, Father, of constant seeking you for everything we need. And, Father, we ask you that you will glorify your name in us. In Jesus' name, amen.